But that's the reality. We all wrestle with this. And in fact, Wednesday was our team night, and the youth group, they invited me to come in because they were wrestling with a question, and I had to tell them. I said, you know what? I don't know. God has not specifically told us how he would deal with their question. I said, but I just have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. In fact, I told them, I said, Sunday, we're going to be talking about the Trinity, that God is three in one. And I had to say, you know, when I ask myself, how is it that that can be? I really have to say, I don't know, but I believe. I believe that God is who he has revealed himself to be, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So today I want to ask you to grab two things. Grab your bulletin and open up to the sermon notes, but then also in front of you there's a Bible in the pew rack there or beside you, and I want you to turn to page 980 to the book of Philippians, and we're going to read from that here in a little bit. But in true Lutheran fashion, you know, in the catechism, Luther would say, well, this is what we believe, and then he'd ask the question, what does this mean? Now, if Luther was writing in today's vernacular, he'd probably say, so what? Or what difference does it make? What difference does it make that we believe that God is three in one? And in fact, this is really my prayer for us today. Not so much that we walk out of here having totally figured out the Trinity. I don't really think that's possible with our human minds. But what I do hope happens today is we all leave here with a greater sense of awe and wonder that God is exactly who he has said he is. Father, Creator, Son, our Savior and Redeemer, and Holy Spirit, the one who gives us and keeps us in that faith. So if you look at the sermon notes there, it says, yeah, this can be a really confusing thing that God is three in one. But we start in the first part of the creed, and we say, I believe in God the Father, the creator or maker of heaven and earth. So our first point of confession is we believe that God is creator. And I might say, well, so what? What difference does that make? Well, I want you to think about what it means, the word create. You know, you and I, when we make stuff, we always start with something. We can't create out of nothing like God did. See, and the amazing thing when you read in Genesis, it says, and God simply said, let there be, and there was. Wow. So what does that mean? And it gives us kind of a sense, like I said, of awe. At the 9:30 service, we sang this song, God of wonders, beyond our galaxy. Wow, you're holy, you're awesome, you're all these things. And just to kind of help you get a little glimpse of how amazing our Creator God is, I want you to think about the stars. When you look up in the sky at night and you see those stars and you see how many there are, and there's not just millions and millions, but there's billions and billions of stars. One star in particular I want you to think about today, it's one of the biggest stars that can be seen from our planet, and it's called Canis Major, which is Latin for, anybody? Big dog, that's right. Big dog, and it is big. Let me tell you how big it is. If this golf ball right here represented the Earth, then Canis Major, the big dog, would be about the size of Mount Everest. So let me kind of help you with that. Or maybe this won't really help you. Maybe this will just kind of blow your mind a little bit. What the scientists have said is that basically 4 billion golf balls, 4 billion Earths could fit in the mass of the big dog. That's pretty big. In fact, if you put it in our solar system, it would go like all the way out to Jupiter. That's how big that one star is. And by the way, let me tell you something amazing about our God. This is Psalm 147, verse 4, and it's a verse that describes God the Creator. He, God, determines the number of stars, and he gives them all their names. Now, I don't know if God's name for that star is Big Dog or not. Maybe it is, and he gave a human being a clue in on what that would be. But it says, every star that's out there, God has a name. But you know what? When I ask that question, so what? What does this mean? I mean, that's awesome that God made them all It's also awesome that God knows every one of them by name, but I want every one of you to take your pointer finger right now and point it right to your heart and say, to me, this is the so what. Not that he knows all those stars by name, but that he knows me by name. I want you to say that. God knows me by name. Say it. God knows me by name. Yeah. And when we have a baptism, we put that banner out there and that quote from Isaiah, I have called you by name, you are mine. So this great God of wonders, who's named every star that he created, also knows you and me by name. But more important, too, he wants us to know him by name. He wants us to have this personal relationship with us. So I put underneath that, when we say I believe in God and we call him and he's revealed himself to us with this awesome name, Father. See, he wants a relationship with us, and we're really saying we believe in a God who loved us enough to send his son, his only begotten son, his son that he loves, to die for us. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing. He is a God of wonders, not just in the creation that he has, but he's a God of wonders in the love that the Father has for you. And we heard that today in the Old Testament reading and the Epistle reading, both talked about us as children of God. And you know what? We're also saying we believe that God as our Father wants only what is good for us as our children, as his children. So, you know, when he gives us rules and he gives us things to do and commands to follow, as we looked at the Ten Commandments the last two Sundays, we know that's only because he wants what is good, in fact, what is best for us. And he gave what was best for us. In fact, he gave his best for us, his son. So we also say, not only do we believe in God the Father, the creator of everything, but creator of me, creator of you. We also say, in the second part of the creed, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Now, God is pretty big, as you can imagine. He's pretty awesome. But sometimes we don't want a God that is that big. Now, it's great to say, yeah, God, I'm glad you're here, and, you know, I'm worshiping you, and I'm praising you, you know, but tomorrow I'm going to be at work, and I'm going to tell off that guy that works with me, and I'm really going to let him have it. And in fact, God, I don't really want you there, so I'm going to put you in my God box and put you up on the shelf over here. I'd really like to be able just to control God and just bring him out when I need him and put him in the box and put him up on the shelf when I don't want him. Or you say, well, I want to go do what I think is fun. God, I don't really want you that part of my life. You see, we want a God that we can control. We want a God that we can manipulate and do what we want to do. In fact, even though in Genesis, God said, let us, plural, make man in our image. Sometimes we think it should be the other way around. Well, God, you should really be in my image. You should do what I want to do. You should have a plan when that's my plan. And so we want to put God in a box to fit our desires, our wants. And definitely, we'd certainly love to even be able to make God do what we want him to do. But Scripture reveals a God who is so much bigger than that. And we're thankful, actually, we are made in his image, that he made us spiritual beings and desired a spiritual, personal relationship with us. And so we say in the second part of the creed, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And all those parts in the creed are really, really important of what Jesus, God's Son, did for us. You see, in the second line there, the second bold line in the sermon notes, it says, we confess that we believe in God the Son because he showed us just how big God is. But he did it in a pretty amazing way. So this is where I want to ask you to grab your Bible there, Philippians 2, and just follow along. I'm going to read Philippians 2, 5, 6, and 7. And I want you to see how Jesus showed how big God is by making less of himself. And here's the way Paul describes it. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And here it is. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Now, keep that open. Don't close it. want you to think about how that fits with what we say in the Creed, how he made himself less to just show us how big God really is. When we say in the Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived, who was born, who suffered, who died. We sometimes say those are like the steps of his humbling or his humiliation, how every step he was really making himself less for you and me. So I want you to take your pointer finger again and point it right here. And to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I also want you to say, Jesus died for me. Say that. Jesus died for me. Because he showed us how big God really is by being willing to die for us, by dying for us. And he also showed us what true love truly is. That he sacrificed, that he gave himself for us. And look at verse 8 there in Philippians 2. That describes this love and is willing to die for us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. So we say, I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, but he also created me. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died to take away the sins of the whole world, but we also say he died for me. Now, we don't stop there. God didn't stop revealing himself and showing us who he is. He also says, yes, I'm God the Father. Yes, I'm God the Son. But I'm also, we say, we believe in God the Holy Spirit. And this is an amazing promise that the Spirit has made. And Jesus promised, it's our memory verse for today. He says, I am going to send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness about me. What we're saying is then, the Spirit, he's promised the Spirit is going to dwell right here. So do this again. Point right here at your own heart and say, the Spirit dwells here. And he does. And he does. You know, and in our baptism, God makes an awesome promise. He promises the gift and the coming of the Holy Spirit in this awesome way that he makes our bodies, these frail, sinful human bodies, his temple, his dwelling place. So, you know, for me, I was only a couple weeks old when I was baptized, and the Spirit came and dwelt in me. And like I said, I love that on our banner when we hear that word of God saying, I have called you by name, you are mine. That's not just the Father speaking, it's the Son speaking. The Son has made us mine. He says, I have made you mine too. And the Spirit says, I have made you mine too. I've made you my dwelling place. Wow. Now, there's some faiths, even people that read the Bible, they don't really believe that the Spirit is a unique person. They think more of the Spirit as an it, you know, like the power of God or the manifestation of God's power or his creative word or whatever. But that's not how God revealed himself to us. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a person. And he wants, like the Father and like the Son, he wants and makes possible that personal relationship. You know, you and I would not be here. I would not be standing right here in this pulpit today. You, not one of you, would be sitting where you are today if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Not one of us. And see how Paul describes it here in the sermon notes there in Romans 8? He says, even when we cry out, and you know, it could be a cry of great praise, it could be a cry of anguish to God, it could be a cry of joy, whatever. He says, that's the Spirit at work. Here's what he says. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. So when we cry out to God for anything, that really is the Spirit leading that cry, leading that voice. It's amazing. And I read this kind of prayer thought here from a missionary pastor. He was a pastor to Africa back in the late 1800s. His name is Andrew Murray. But isn't this a great description of what it means when we confess that we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So, missionary Murray said, true prayer is the living presence of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit's breathing, the Son's intercession, the Father's will. these three become one in us. Wow. See, what he's describing there is, it's not just a knowledge in our head as much as it is a relationship of the heart. To live our lives in relationship with Father. To live our lives in a relationship with the Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. To live a life in relationship with the Holy Spirit, the one who sanctifies us, who makes us holy, who gives us faith, and as Luther said, keeps us in that faith, who drew you and me here today. He wants to be in a living relationship with us. And I read a kind of a funny story about young man. He's a Lutheran. He lives in Illinois, and he's a journalist, and he kind of is actually a religion journalist. But he tells a story about when he was only 4 years old, he and his father traveled to Washington, D.C., and they were at the White House. And Calvin Coolidge was the president at the time. So it was many years ago. And so they were the president was standing there, you know, with the Secret Service men, and the visitors, they actually got to go by and shake the president's hand. Man, can you imagine a little four-year-old boy just kind of standing there in awe? But he noticed something as he was in line, and the closer he got to Calvin Coolidge, to the president, he noticed that when he shook their hands, he was also leaning over and telling them something. And he was like, I wonder what he's going to say. I wonder what he's going to say. And he was waiting, and he's anxious for his turn. And he finally gets up there, and Calvin Coolidge reaches down and shakes his hand. He leans over, and he says, "Move along. Move along." Now, we all kind of laugh at that because that was not what he was expecting. But I want you to think about, we have a God that will never say that. He'll never say, "Move along." He wants a relationship, a personal relationship with you. So, here's a prayer challenge I want to give you this week. I want to encourage you to pray a Trinity prayer twice this week. So, there's going to be 6 days, you know, start tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's going to be your first Trinity prayer. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday can be your second prayer to the Trinity. And here's what I want to encourage you to do it. And to help me remember, I like to journal, so this morning I wrote these down. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but I put Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. And then I wrote that a second time. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Tomorrow, pray a prayer to God the Father, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and just offer a prayer of awe at what that means. And then on Tuesday, pray a prayer to Jesus, the Redeemer. And think about what you say in the creed. You know, all those things that he did as he humbled himself to pay the price for my sins and your sins. But pray specifically a prayer to Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior. And then on Wednesday, pray a prayer to the Holy Spirit, the one who gives the gift of faith, and all the amazing things that the Spirit did. You can think about Pentecost. You can think about your own baptism. So that's the first Trinity prayer. And then on Thursday, make it personal and pray again to the Father. But this time, in your prayer, I want you to ponder and talk to God about what it means that you are His creation, that He made you, you. And then on Friday, you can pray a second prayer to Jesus, and this time, focus on not so much God so loved the world that he gave his son, but focus on that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus, you died for me. And what does that mean for me personally? And then next Saturday, a prayer to the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, what does it mean that you dwell in me? Wow. So two times this week, you can pray to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because we are in a relationship with the Creator, with the Redeemer, with the Sanctifier. You know, but every time we confess the Creed, not only are we confessing something about God, we in actuality are also confessing what we believe about ourselves. If God is Creator, I am created. If Jesus is Savior, He has saved me. And if the Holy Spirit is the one who makes others holy, makes people holy, then the Holy Spirit has sanctified me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us always. Amen.